One of the main questions that Christians seem to wonder and want to know the answer to is, what does God want from us, from our lives? What does he want from me? Young people ask it as they consider college or a career. Newly married couples ask it as they begin looking for a spouse or start building a family. Older believers, such as myself, sometimes ask it as they look back over the years and they wonder, have I truly fulfilled God's purpose for my life? Sometimes we imagine God's will is difficult to know. We worry that if we make a wrong turn, somehow we've missed his perfect plan forever for our lives. But the Bible paints a very different picture than that. Our Heavenly Father is not trying to hide his will from his children. So a better question for us to ask might be, who is God making me into? And the remarkable truth is that to become the person that God desires for us to be, so many of the decisions we seem to agonize over in this life, they start making more sense when we focus on who is it that God wants me to become. So if I'm successful today, I will at least answer three questions. What does God want from every Christian? How can we obey the many commands in Scripture without being discouraged by simply the sheer number of commands that are found in the Scriptures? How can we live so that our earthly life can be finished and we can look forward to hearing Christ greet us and say, well done, good and faithful servant? The truth is, God's greatest concern is for your character. Paul writes in Romans 8:29 that God's purpose is that believers be conformed to the image of his son. Notice that he doesn't say his highest goal is to make you wealthy, make you influential, make you comfortable, or even successful by the world's standards. His purpose, his primary purpose as he's working in your life is to make you look more and more like Jesus. Paul echoes that in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he plainly states, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, the word sanctification is a pretty fancy theological word, but it simply means that you're becoming more and more like Christ day by day, moment by moment. And God certainly guides our decisions about careers, about spouses, about homes, about churches, about relationships, about so many other things in life, but those are secondary. His primary work is shaping our heart, our mind, and our attitude. Think back, those of you that are familiar with some of the scriptures, when he selected David to be the king after Saul. Samuel came to anoint the next king. He looked first at Eliab, the older brother. He was tall, he was strong, he was impressive. Surely he thought this must be God's choice, but God corrected him and told him, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And this was before David had ever defeated Goliath, before he had ever become king, but God already saw what mattered to him the most, a heart that loved God, a character that flowed from that love and that desire to please God. And that is still what God is primarily seeking today from me and from you. Now, the truth for many Christians is, and this is a hard truth, but it is truthful, the Christian life can feel quite overwhelming to a lot of Christians. Many sincere believers become discouraged because they feel like they're constantly failing. Why? Well, one simple reason is when you open up the New Testament, you quickly discover command after command. Over 1,000 commands in the New Testament alone. Over 600 in the Old Testament. Pray continually. Forgive. Love your enemies. Be generous. Do not worry. Control your tongue. Avoid bitterness. Speak truth. Serve others. Bear one another's burdens. Submit to one another. Walk in holiness. Share the gospel. And if we're honest, sometimes it feels like living the Christian life is just impossible. No sooner do we begin to improve in one area than the Holy Spirit begins to convict us in another. And we may begin wondering, how can anyone live like this? Once again, I don't know if that's the best question. A better question might be, how did Jesus intend us to live? And the good news is, Jesus, the master teacher, he simplified the entire Christian life. When Jesus was asked which commandment was greatest, he did something remarkable. Out of more than 600 commands in the Old Testament, he summarized everything down into two. First, he said, love God. How do you love him? Love him with everything you've got. Love him with your heart, your mind, your soul. Love him with everything. Now, depend on your personality type. I'm a personality type that whenever I see that, I think, I've never loved God with all I've got. I'm a terrible failure at that. I've never done that. I'm too self-centered. I keep whatever. Other people would hear that verse and think, yeah, that's it. I just got to love God more than I want to. So it depends where you fall in that personality range or something. You might be giving me some company on that. But I would say keep it simple. I've been married for 45 years to the cute brunette love of my life, Laura. And I don't wake up every day thinking, what do I have to do today to show Laura that I love her? I just wake up and want to be with her. I want to talk with her. I interrupt my puny workouts in the morning to have an excuse to make a cup of coffee and go sit with her and start the day just talking with her over a cup of coffee. I just want to spend time with her. I want to know her. It's the same with God. You might start asking yourself, if you really want to spend time with God or not, because have you? When's the last time you read the Word so that He could speak to you through the Word? When's the last time that you talked to Him in the form of prayer? When's the last time that you let the Scriptures just be God's way of reaching out to you and helping you grow in a love relationship with Him? So begin where you are and continue. It's a long-term relationship that He's looking for, and day by day He's looking for you to grow that relationship with Him. Second commandment, Jesus says, to love your neighbor, just like you love yourself. Loving yourself's pretty easy. We all do that part pretty easily. Now love your neighbor the same way. He said, on these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. And Paul echoes that once again in Romans 13, where he said, love is the fulfilling of the law. Don't get hung up on 1,600 plus commandments in the Scripture. Two, love God with all you've got, love everyone else like you love yourself. And it's amazing how that then changes when you're reading the Scripture and you encounter all these commands, because every command now becomes a way of teaching us what genuine love looks like. You want people to tell you the truth, so love says that you need to tell people the truth. You want to be forgiven when you mess up, so love says you should forgive. You want people to be patient with you, so love tells you to be patient with others. You get the point. Love refuses gossip. Love gives generously. Love protects the weak. Loving God and loving others ensures that these commands don't just suddenly feel like random rules that every day I've got another one that I feel like I'm not measuring up to. No, there are ways to teach you and show you what truly loving God with all you've got and loving your neighbor as yourself really is. There are descriptions of actions flowing from a heart that's being transformed by God's love day by day, moment by moment. So this would probably be a good time to remind us all that Jesus never called us to try harder. He called us to abide. Perhaps no chapter in Scripture explains the Christian life better than John 15. Jesus says to his disciples and to us in the pages of Scripture, I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice that he never says in there, work harder, try harder, become stronger. Instead, he says, abide in me. I've never seen a drop of sweat on the fruit that Laura grows in her garden, where it's trying hard to come out. It simply remains connected to the vine. The life comes from the vine. The fruit follows naturally. One of the greatest mistakes that Christians make is trying to live the Christian life and produce spiritual fruit through sheer determination or effort. It's ludicrous. It's like trying to tie apples with a string onto a tree. From a distance, it might look pretty good. Get up close, there's no life there, as the string eventually rots and they fall to the ground. Jesus is offering something entirely different. He's offering to let his life flow through yours. You've heard me say this before whenever I filled in. There is only one person in history who has successfully lived the Christian life. There is only one person who will ever be able to do it. It's not you. It's not me. It's Christ in me. He's the only one who ever did it. He's the only one who ever will. He's willing to live his life through you. How? Moment by moment, I have to choose, am I driving the car of my life, or am I going to slide over and let him drive it? Am I at the control center of my life, or am I going to let him? And it is truly a moment by moment thing. Even though he is Almighty God with all power, I can bump him out of the driver's seat or the control panel in just a moment. He will let me do that. He believes in free will. For some reason, he made a lot of it. But the more I let him control the panel, the more I let him drive my life, the more successful I am at loving God with all I have and loving my neighbor as myself. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the true fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells you what that is. You want to see if you're growing in Christ? See how much of the fruit of the Spirit people see in your life. How much love, how much joy, how much peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Please notice that nowhere in Galatians did Paul call that the fruits of human effort. It is the fruit of the Spirit coming through you moment by moment. Our only responsibility is yielding or surrendering and abiding. And it is a moment-by-moment thing. It will never change. Until you go to be with him, it will be a constant moment-by-moment, what am I doing? Am I driving my life, or am I following God's lead? When you think about Peter, think about him before Pentecost. You know, fearful sometimes, bold other times, promising to die for Christ, then cowering in front of a little girl at a fire while Jesus is being arrested. Then think about him after Pentecost. What changed? The Holy Spirit began to live inside each and every believer at Pentecost. Every single one of you as believers has the Holy Spirit inside of you, as Peter did. Suddenly, the same scared fisherman is boldly proclaiming Christ to the people who just killed his Lord and Master a few days before. Total change. Not by Peter's personality, not by his willpower, but because of the Holy Spirit living through him. Christ living that moment through him. Now, she's going to flip a few slides about faithfulness to make the point. Read them if you'd like, or listen to me, or do both. Some of y'all are true Northern Virginians. You can multitask all day long. So however you want to get through this next point. But faithfulness is more important than greatness. And it's important for you to understand that. Our culture celebrates greatness. God celebrates faithfulness. Notice the words that Jesus speaks in Matthew 25. He does not ever say, "Well done, faithful servant." I'm sorry, "Well done, famous servant." He never says that. He does not say, "Well done, extraordinarily gifted servant." Doesn't say that. He does say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithfulness means that I'm constantly obeying God wherever he's placed me by choosing to let him live his life through me. And his plan for each of us is different. You need to understand that. Somebody like Pastor Marty may preach to thousands of people in his walk with Christ. Others are going to quietly teach children in Sunday school for decades. Some are going to travel around the world as missionaries, open up new mission fields. Other people are going to faithfully care for an aging spouse or a special needs child. But they all can hear exactly the same words for Christ when they finally see him, because God measures faithfulness not just your visibility. You may never be seen by this world or by even a lot of people in the church. I think back about a woman named Susanna Wesley. Now, history remembers two of her kids, John Wesley, Charles Wesley. John preached to thousands of people. Charles wrote thousands of hymns. When this nation was young and had a westward expansion, Methodism and the hymns went with them as the nation expanded. It was caught up in the DNA of this country as it spread. But she had 19 children. Nine of them died, living only a brief while. She homeschooled all of her children because they were quite poor. Her husband spent time in debtor's prison because he couldn't handle money. She still discipled every single one of them. She prayed faithfully, but she was so poor she didn't even have a room to go close the door and pray, so she would pull her apron over her head, and she taught her kids, "When you see me sitting in such a position with my apron over my head, don't bother me. I am talking to God. I am praying." She carved out time with each child every single week to have a spiritual conversation with every one of her children, every week. So church history may celebrate John and Charles and how their work spread across America and throughout the world. I can guarantee you that heaven celebrated when Susanna Wesley heard the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Without her quiet faithfulness, John and Charles Wesley ministry may never have existed. Because God often accomplishes his greatest work through people that the world doesn't even notice or scarcely notices. I've told you in the past of a man that you never heard of, Egg Kimball, teaching Sunday school, Chicago. Go out and get young boys off the street, invite them to Sunday school. Had one that he freely admitted he didn't even like the kid very much. Kind of dirty, seemed a little awkward, didn't really like him. But faithfully taught him, eventually led him, young boy named Dwight Moody, to the Lord, who became one of the most famous evangelists around the world. Other evangelists, including Billy Graham, learned their tradecraft from the way Dwight Moody did it. You never heard of Egg Kimball. Heaven has. Egg Kimball has heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So right now, at this point in the sermon, here's where I go into meddling. Take a deep breath. I told you that when you became a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Corinthians teaches very plainly that not only did you get that, you got a spiritual gift. You got at least one. Some of you have more than one. He gave you that spiritual gift for one and one reason only: to build up the body of Christ, to enrich and build up the church. You didn't choose it. Holy Spirit did it. I know that because I am a flaming introvert. Only God with a sense of humor could take a flaming introvert and make him a missionary, a military chaplain, and now a pastor. It's not a gift I chose. It's one that he gave freely, as he did to you as well. He gave it to me to build up the church as he gave it to you. He gave it to you to build up the body of Christ. Now here's the meddling part. If all you do at this church, or maybe have done for years, is come here and put some money in an offering plate and listen and then get in the car with a cup of coffee that good servant-hearted people have given you out there and drive off, you're disobedient. I can't pretty it up. I got my own thing about trying to be faithful to God, so I don't have a junior Holy Spirit badge on here, and I'm not trying to play junior Holy Spirit in your life right now. I am trying to preach the word to you and tell you the hard truth. Now, it may be a season of life. You just had a new baby or something like that. I got it. You just started a business. I understand that. You go for years, maybe your entire life, and you've not used your spiritual gift to enrich and build up the church, whatever church, whether this one or some other church you attend, you're disobedient. There is no way to pretty that up. So, doesn't matter if you serve coffee, teach children, direct traffic, teach adults, do things behind the scenes, setting up, tearing down, lead a life group at home. We have a lot of different ways that you can serve and build up the body of Christ here. We're even going to have some tables out over the next few weeks for different ministries so you can ask questions. But if you suddenly start thinking, I think I could do that or whatever, then that's probably the Holy Spirit leading you about whatever gift he has given you to do. So while we're talking about following God's lead, recognize that God usually only leads one step at a time. Part of that is he just had me meddle in your life a little bit. That was one step that he just did. A lot of people want God to reveal the next 20 years. He only reveals one step. Think about Abraham in the Old Testament. What did God tell him to do? Leave. Go to a place that I'll show you. You're not even going to show me now. Leave. Go to a place that I'll show you. We'll take it a step at a time. Didn't provide every detail. Think about Moses. He didn't tell Moses 40 years in advance. He told him, I want you to go back to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. We'll work on the other day by day after that, after you obey me on that. Think about Philip in the book of Acts. The Spirit tells him to go stand at a desert road. Wow, that's a brilliant strategy. I'm just standing here at a desert road. When an official from Ethiopia comes by in a chariot reading Isaiah, and the Spirit tells him, go help him out with his exegesis of that passage. And he leads him to the Lord, and the official takes the gospel to a far corner of the world that it had not reached yet, because Philip obeyed one step at a time. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. I don't know how much light you think a lamp might give you. My oldest son and I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro a few years back. It's just under 20,000 feet. So you're above the clouds by the time you summit. It's the highest mountain in Africa. And to summit Kilimanjaro, you set out at midnight to climb on the highest part of the glacier. And they want you to do that, not just because they're masochists. They have a reason why they want you to do that at midnight. It's because there's less danger of avalanching while it's cold and it's dark. And it is dark. You've got a million stars up above you, but it's cold on that glacier at midnight with the wind blowing. The only lamp you have is a headlamp. You only see one step ahead on that glacier as you keep going up and up and up. But you know what? That's enough. How much do you need? Just, I can put that foot there. That looks like a safe place to put it. Boom. Keep going. God gives sufficient light for today's obedience. Tomorrow? Tomorrow's light comes tomorrow. So stop comparing yourself to others as you think about what you're going to do to build up the body of Christ as part of your faithfulness, which he loves. When Jesus foretold Peter that he was going to suffer and die a martyr's death, Peter's immediate reaction was to turn around and look at the disciple John and ask Jesus, what about this man? And Jesus answered, what is that to you? You follow me. Comparison has stolen the joy of so many countless Christians. Someone else has a larger ministry. Somebody else seems to have more or greater gifts. Someone else appears more successful, but God never asks you to be someone else. He asks you to faithfully be who he created you to be and who he is transforming you into. The body of Christ needs pastors, but they need school teachers. They need people who serve as garbage men, mechanics, business owners, grandparents, missionaries, nurses, farmers, engineers. Every honest vocation becomes sacred when you offer it to Christ. As Colossians says, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the good news is that the gospel should keep you from despair. Now, once again, some personality types will hear this sermon, which I hope will encourage you and maybe move you to action too. But some will hear it and think, I hear you, but I still don't think that I'm doing enough for God. Yeah, that's why you need to remember the gospel every day. You were never saved because you obeyed perfectly. You didn't. You were saved because Christ obeyed perfectly. Ephesians says that we're all saved by grace through faith, not by works. And then, and only then, does Paul say, and oh, by the way, God has already prepared good works so that you can walk in them. He's already done the pre-work for you. He saved you by grace. You didn't do anything to be saved. It was all his work. And now he's already got good works for you to faithfully walk through if you'll let him guide your life. Martin Luther once wrote that God does not need our good works, but your neighbor does. That's pretty profoundly biblical. So our obedience is never an attempt to earn God's favor. We couldn't. It's a grateful response of hearts already that have been loved and redeemed. So instead of asking, what should I do or what should I accomplish, why don't you ask yourself questions like these every morning? Am I walking closely with Jesus today? Am I loving people that God has placed in my life today? Am I faithfully doing what he seems to be leading me to do? That's enough. Jesus was constantly emphasizing today. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Give us our daily bread. Take up your cross daily. Don't worry about tomorrow. Faithfulness and a life of faithfulness is built on just one ordinary day at a time. I sometimes, as a 72-year-old man, think, you know, I love life, except that sometimes it gets to be so daily. It's like there's another one for me to trust God and try to obey today. The story of William Carey, who's often called the father of modern missions, he went first to India, and many considered his work to be a failure, and he had years pass, and quite frankly, by human standard, didn't seem to have any visible results, and his wife struggled terribly, quite frankly, with his missionary effort. They were in deep poverty, she lost three children, and eventually she even lost her mental health. He himself experienced illness, opposition, discouragement. And then if that was not enough, one day there was a devastating fire that destroyed years of his translation work. Imagine losing years of work, years of labor, in a single afternoon. Now, a friend that knew him there said that Carey remained remarkably calm and simply said, God still has his purposes. And then he took out paper, and he began the work of translating again. Now that's faithfulness. That's not dramatic success in any wild scheme of the mind, but it is steady obedience. And years later, God used that second set of translations to influence millions for the gospel of Christ. We oftentimes admire the harvest, but God rewards the perseverance that came long before there ever was a harvest. So what will matter when your life or my life ends? Someday each and every one of us is going to stand before Christ and be judged for how we lived our lives after we were forgiven, after we were guaranteed heaven. We can never lose it. It's based on his work, nothing we do. Our salvation can never be threatened or lost. But we will give an account for what we did with our lives from the time that we became followers of his, when we became Christians, with all of our time, all of our talents, all of our treasures for his career, for his kingdom. Because our careers are going to be finished. Our titles are going to be gone. Our bank accounts aren't going to matter. any more of the applause of people if you ever even got any in this life, which is unlikely. It's going to certainly fade. Only one opinion is going to matter, his. And I believe that there are so many people who are unknown in this life who will receive extraordinary honor in heaven. A faithful Sunday school teacher, an elderly widow or sick bedridden Christian who decided, I can't even move off this bed, but I can begin to pray more than I've ever prayed in my life. The father who faithfully led family devotions when he felt so out of place, but it's like, by God's grace, I'm going to try to read a paragraph out of a gospel every night to my kids as long as my kids are underneath my roof here. The nurse who comforted frightened patients, possibly pointing them toward Christ in their final moments of this life. A businessman who refused dishonesty, lost deals because he loved Jesus. A grandmother whose grandchildren came to faith because she witnessed to them and they saw her walk with God. Heaven measures differently than the way the world measures. So what does God want from your lifetime? Not perfection. Hope you've heard that. Not celebrity. Not worldly success. He wants your heart. He wants your trust. He wants your daily obedience. He wants you to abide in Christ. He wants you to walk in the power of the Spirit, not your own strength, not your own resource. He wants you to love God. He wants you to love other people. He wants you to faithfully use whatever gift he has freely given and entrusted to you to help the church grow and do its mission in this world. And if you do those things, whether it seems great or whether it seems small in the eyes of the world, you will have eternal significance. It's a pattern of his own life, which he modeled anonymously. Somebody wrote years ago, thing. Most of you have seen it. Sometimes you see it around Christmas time. It's just called One Solitary Life. It says he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accomplish greatness. He had no credentials besides himself. Then it talks about the fact that even after he had a tide of public opinion turn against him, a wrongful trial and nailed to a cross between two thieves, it ends saying 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put them all together, have not affected life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. And yes, he was God. I got that. But he says that we are not greater than him, that a servant is not greater than his master. You think that you're laboring in an obscurity? He did the same. He changed the world. He's willing to live through you. May it be the ambition of each and every one of us not to be impressive, but to be faithful. For when we are faithful to Christ, we have already succeeded. And the only way that really finally matters. And you can look forward to seeing him face to face. And I can assure you, by letting him live through you, by faithfully following through in what he's asking you to do, whether it seems big or small, you can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that you sought us. We didn't seek you. You came to, you paid the penalty that we should have paid. And then you stayed with us. You live inside of us. You give us gifts. You prepare good works that we might walk in them. You do all this for the good of your church. Help us to be faithful. Help us to love you more today than we did yesterday. Help us to love others that you bring into our paths. Help us to give up control of our lives and offer you the control of it. Help us to be faithful, we pray. Amen.